Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
So the Gemara that we're learning is actually from Masechet Shabbos. Masechet Shabbat talks about Shabbat. However, as we talked about last week in great detail, the observance of Shabbat is very specially linked to the observance of Shavuot, or the events of Matan Torah. And just as a brief recap, on Friday night, the davening talks about Shabbos Bereishis. We talk about the idea of Hashem working for 6 days, resting on the seventh. On Shacharis, in the morning, the Shemoneh Esrei talks about the concept of Matan Torah. And we have this principle that everybody agrees. Everybody's in agreement that the Torah was given on Shabbos. That's without a question. And because everybody's in agreement that the Torah was given on Shabbat, and Shabbat has an intrinsic special connection to the concept of Torah, the theme of the Shabbat morning Shemoneh Esrei actually is the Luchot, the Torah being given. And we talked about last week the idea of the third element of Shabbos. We get to Mincha, we get to Suda Shlishi, Tarivin Derivin, going out of the top. This is the idea, the concept of the futuristic cosmic Shabbos, the Yom Shekulo Shabbat Umenucha L'Chaye HaOlamim, that refers to the future, that refers to the Messianic era. So since the Torah was given on Shabbat, and since everybody agrees that the Torah was given on Shabbat, so therefore this discussion is natural. It fits right into the concept of Masechet Shabbat. So we're on page 86, side B, in the big Gemara pages over here. And we find ourselves in agreement on what day the Torah was given. We do not find ourselves in agreement, however, as to which day the Jewish people came to Har Sinai. The Gemara introduced a dispute between Rabbi Yossi and between the Chachamim. The sages said that we arrived in Har Sinai on Monday, and then there was a process. Moshe Rabbeinu, nothing happened on Monday, and then he went up on Tuesday, and then he came down and he brought us a message, and he went back on Wednesday, and he had a message, Hayom U'Mochar. Hayom U'Mochar meant Thursday and Friday preparation. Came back on Thursday, told him today and tomorrow's preparation, and on the third day, the Torah was given. Hayom U'Mochar, makes sense. Thursday, Friday, is preparation days. Shabbat morning, the Torah is given. However, Rabbi Yossi taught that the Jewish people came to Har Sinai on Sunday. And everybody agrees that it was on Rosh Chodesh. We established that last week. The word HaChodesh or BaChodesh can mean in the month of. However, it can also mean in the Rosh Chodesh of. And we established that it means in Rosh Chodesh of. So how could it then be a dispute if it's Sunday or Monday? So we learned that the question was whether the year was a 29-day month or a 30-day month. We explained about the lunar cycle, and we talked about the fact that we have 29 and a half days, and invariably, in order to be able to maintain some sort of semblance and balance, that the moon should be seen on the first day of the month, not end up being seen on the 25th or 26th day of the month, and things get all, you know, kind of mixed up. In order to keep that proper balance, some months will have to be 29 days, and some months will have to be 30 days, and we discussed it in great detail, so I'm not going to belabor that point and talk about it again. Clearly, Rabbi Yeshua is of the opinion that the month of Iyar was 29 days, so therefore there was no 30th day of Iyar, there was Rosh Chodesh Sivan. Rosh Chodesh Sivan, that's the day the Jewish people came, or that was Sunday then. If that was then Sunday, so then we end up with Hashem giving us the command that Hayom U'Mochar, that command was given on Wednesday. That's what we end up with. Comes the big question, and that's where the Gemara, that's what we're up to. After we went through this whole discussion, the back and forth, the to and fro, the questions and the answers and the responses of the God question that God posed to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people's responses, and then Hashem's response to that. And then we discuss this in great detail, and ends up that we have this agreement. We all agree that Shabbat is given on the same day. We all agree there was the same amount of days, the same amount of Moshe Rabbeinu going up and coming down, because he always went by Hashkama. Again, we talked about this all last week. That brings us to today's Gemara, which is Daf Pei Zayin. Pardon me, I said Pei Vav, but I was just reviewing what's on Daf, end of Pei Vav. Which brings us to Daf Pei Zayin, page 87. The Gemara says, Meisvei, if so, I have a very big question for you. What is the question? V'kidashtem hayoim u'mochor. It says that God Almighty told Moshe Rabbeinu that the Jewish people should sanctify themselves today and tomorrow. Which day was that said? So according to the Chachamim, that the arrival was on Monday, and b'chedesh, b'reish chedesh, they came to Midbar Sinai. La'amalo, v'lai midi mishum chul, shadi orchid tzadi gemara. Nothing happened that day. And on the literal level, we talked about the concept of the Jewish people recovering from slavery, like the Balei HaTosfos say, dealing with the travails and the challenges, or as the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh says, getting rid of the toxins and all the negativity took time. So they were exhausted. They were exhausted, physically exhausted and spent. But the Rebbe says it's much more than physical exhaustion, that it was a tremendous anticipation. If you have anticipation, how do you all of a sudden get exhausted? They came to our scene, they got exhausted. When you're excited about something, when you're passionate about something, you don't get exhausted. So the Rebbe said that actually, following the lines of the Aruch Chaim, that the Jewish people reached a level of total self-abnegation, a level of total bittul. And because they were in the state of total self-effacement, there wasn't even somebody to say yes or no. But then, at some point, you have to get out of your bittul. Okay, you reached a level of self-effacement, you reached a level ready to step outside of your skin, to shed everything of your past baggage, but now you have to move in and become a somebody. Hashem is looking for somebody to have a dialogue with. He needs a partner. He needs a recipient for the Torah. And that begins the next day. So that actually means at the moment of Rosh Chodesh Sivan, the Jewish people reached a certain climax. They turned a certain corner. They had fully shed the old skin by the time Rosh Chodesh came along. And now the question was if they could start to develop a new one in time for receiving the Torah.
They shed their skin. How could the chet of the ego have occurred as Moshe was out?
If they shed their skin, how could chet the ego? So I kind of know what you're asking. And you should know this is a very good question. Because shedding the skin is a euphemistic reference to what's called mashcha dechivya, the snake skin. And the skin which represents the superficial klipa, the superficial cover that divides between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is a very good question. How in heaven did they sin? Because everybody agrees that when they received the Torah, paska zu hamatan, which means their toxicity ceased. There was no toxins left. They were perfect, a perfect state of communion and oneness with Hashem. So clearly Hashem allowed the possibility of making the wrong choice. And once they made the wrong choice, all hell broke loose. That's when everything came crashing down. But clearly they were in a very exalted and elevated state, and perhaps precisely because they were in such an exalted state, that's how they were able to unravel everything so quickly. For the tiniest damage to a very expensive diamond will cause it to plunge in value. Whereas a cheap diamond, a little damage, all right, goes down a little. You're not going to save much. Yeah, it was a very bad thing in the end, but it happened very, very quickly. And because they allowed that tiny bit, that tiny opening, they weren't careful and they weren't on guard, everything unraveled. But that's really the subject for another day, Chet HaEgel and so on and so forth. I'm not even getting there yet. I'm talking about before they got the Torah. I'm talking about Rosh Chodesh, 6 days before they got the Torah. At this point, they had shed their old baggage. They were in a state of total bittul, total self-effacement. Le'omer v'le'imidi, Hashem told him nothing, and then the dialogue begins. The dialogue begins. Moshe Rabbeinu goes up early in the morning. He comes and brings the Jewish people a message. God loves you. Wow, we're so excited. God loves us. Nasa v'nishma. We're going to do whatever God wants. God goes back. Here's the message. Moshe Rabbeinu comes back. He says, I'm going to talk to you through Moshe. No, that's in the latest Makeno. We want to see God himself. The whole dialogue we talked about last week in the Gemara. The whole dialogue concludes, according to the Chachamim, begins, the arrival is on Monday. The dialogue is Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. 3-day dialogue of the give and take, the to and fro. And Moshe Rabbeinu comes and says, Hayom. Hayom is today. Umachar is tomorrow. Today is Thursday. Tomorrow's Friday. And by Yom HaShlishi, the third day, which was Shabbat, we had revelation at Mount Sinai. So the opinion of the Chachamim jibes perfectly with the events as they are documented in the actual scripture. And it fits with the words.
Still, I'm having some trouble here. Because we have two sets.
Two sets?
Yes. We have the first time he went up on the mountain, got the Luchot, they did the
No, you're ahead of yourself.
Back up on the mountain again.
You're ahead of yourself now. You're talking about getting the Luchot already. You're talking about making an Egel. You're talking about going back. We're not there yet. The Luchot haven't been given yet. We're still before that, okay? We're still Rosh Chodesh even now. We're going into Shloshet Yimei Agbala. We're going into 3 days of preparation. We're going into the days that surrounded with the events that preceded the giving of the Torah. Now, according to the Chachamim, the scripture fits snugly. Hayom u Machar. Hayom is Thursday, Machar is Friday. Bayom Hashlishi is Shabbat morning. Perfect. Everything works. Comes the Gemara now asks a question. Meisvei. It says, V'kidashtam Hayom U'machar, today and tomorrow. Kasha L'Reb Yesi. This will prove to be a tremendous challenge to the opinion of Rabbi Yossi. Because Rabbi Yossi told you that they arrived at Har Sinai on Rosh Chodesh, which was Sunday. The dialogue then took place Monday, the give and take, and Tuesday. And on Wednesday, Moshe Rabbeinu came back with the message and he said, Hayom U'machar. Hayom U'machar means today, Wednesday. Machar is Thursday. Bayom HaShlishi should be which day? The Torah was given on Shabbos. Everybody agreed the Torah was given on Shabbos. And I want to bring to mind also what we talked about last week, that we used a juxtaposition between the word Zachor. That Moshe Rabbeinu, on the day they left Mitzrayim, he said to the Jewish people, Zachor, remember what Hashem has done to you today. And we said that Zachor is not remember what once happened. It says, take this moment and capture it in your memory. Don't ever forget this moment. That's Zachor. And we have Zachor at Yom HaShabbat. So it makes sense, because God is talking on Shabbat. God is talking on Shabbat. That's what, that was the proof in last week's Gemara. That's how we know that the Torah was given on Shabbat. Because he said, Zachor Yom HaShabbat. It's Shabbat today, right? Remember, this is Shabbat today. Comes the question, according to the B.I.C., the Torah would have to be given on Friday. It doesn't fit with Zachor Yom HaShabbat. It doesn't fit with the notion that we say everybody agrees the Torah was given on Shabbat. This seems to be a tremendous challenge to the opinion of Rabbi Yossi. So the Gemara answers, Omar Lecho Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi will respond to you, and he will say to you like this. Yom Echad Hosif Moshe Midato. Moshe Rabbeinu decided on his own to add an additional day of preparation. Hashem said, Hayom U'machar, today and tomorrow, which would have been Wednesday, Thursday. The next morning, Friday, the Torah should be given. Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Jewish people, Hayom, Wednesday, Machar, Thursday, and Friday. And then, after 3 days, Hashem will come and give you the Torah.
Not on the third day, but after.
Excellent. Not on the third day, but after 3 days. Wow. Wow. Rabbi Yossi, in order to defend his position, he was so certain that what he was saying was correct and follows the Mesorah, follows the teaching. He said, then this clearly indicates to us that Moshe Rabbeinu elected to make a decision on his own. I said, Rabbi Yossi, that's very heavy words. Moshe Rabbeinu made a decision on his own? We don't worship Moshe. We worship God. That's a different faith system. How could Moshe say something God didn't say? So the Yossi says, the Tanya we learned in a Braisa, and obviously this Braisa follows the opinion of Rabbi Yossi, the school of thought that Rabbi Yossi is subscribed to, because as you'll see, this school of thought would not apply to the teaching of the Chachamim. The Tanya we learned in a Braisa, Gimel, Dvarim, Asa, Meisha, Midaite. Moses did three things by his own accord, by his own volition. The Hiskim HaKadosh Baruch Hu Imo. And God agreed to Moshe. Hashem was happy with Moshe's innovation and intuition, and he agreed with it. What are the three things? Hosif yom echad midato. He added a day. Hashem said, Hayom u'machar. He added a day, as we just explained. The second thing, upirish min ha'isha. He separated from his wife. Hashem never told Moshe to separate from Tzipora. He elected, he chose to separate from Tzipora on his own. And finally, v'shavar et haluchot. He shattered the luchot, which were God's handiwork. God did not tell him to do that. God told him, lech reid, get out of here. You don't belong in heaven anymore. Because your people, ki shichet amcha, for your people have become besmirched and soiled in sin. So Moshe Rabbeinu heads out the mountain, holding the luchot, and he's supposed to be giving the luchot to the Jewish people. And then he takes a look at what the Jewish people are doing and who they've become and the degeneration that they have experienced. And he shatters the luchos. But God never told him to shatter the luchos. So Moshe Rabbeinu did this, but we know that he did this on his own, but God agrees. And now the Gemara is going to analyze this braisa. Say, okay, how do we know this? Hoisif yemechad midaita. He added it one day by his own volition. My darish. What did he do this for? Like, what did he just add a day? What was he thinking? How did he just say? Okay, you know what? 2 days, I think should be another day. It's got to be some kind of rationale, some kind of rhyme and reason. And this is what the Gemara is going to analyze now. I want to stop for a moment to share with you the words of Rashi. Just go over the commentary of Rashi quickly. L'Rabbi Yossi, the Moshe Hosef Yom Echad Midato, comes at Hayomu Mochar, Mashma Behinam Rabbi. According to the other opinion, it was said on Thursday, and everything works out. Lifresh Heyuvav. Amel Chareb Yossi, Rabbi Yossi says, La'olam B'Revin Emerle. Really, I stick by my guns, it was on Wednesday. And Hashem told him, separate Dalad Vehe, Wednesday and Thursday. V'hu Hosef Yom Echad, he added a third day, V'hiskim HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Daita, and God agreed with him. Pidush Min HaIsha, Rashi says, L'Gamri, entirely. And Rashi's opinion is, it was La'achar Matan Torah, although there are those who maintain that Moshe Rabbeinu separated from his life already from the moment when he experienced revelation at the time of the burning bush. But Rashi clearly says, La'achar Matan Torah, Miyad, Mishapirish im Chaverov, he stopped being together, living family life together with the rest of the Jewish people, because Hashem said, separate from your families now, prepare for Matan Torah. So everybody else went back. As Moshe said, Shuvu lo aleichem, go back to your tents, go back to resume family life. But from that point on, Moshe, Shuv lo chazul atashmash, Moshe never returned to intimacy, never again engaged in intimacy with his wife Tzipora. And he only had 2 sons, that was it. He never had more children after that. Which is quite remarkable, because the Gemara in Yevamos tells us that a person has to have a son and a daughter to fulfill the mitzvah of Peru Revu. That means Moshe Rabbeinu, the most perfect Jew ever to walk the face of the earth, or as the Rambam calls him, Mivchar Min HaNushi, the choicest of humanity, did not fulfill all the mitzvahs of the Torah. He never fulfilled the mitzvah of Peru Revu. So that's not a little thing. That's not a little thing. It is true that a person could choose to be celibate. It is not the chosen path as a rule. It is not the path Torah encourages. But if a person chooses to be celibate, okay, there's such a concept. However, b'medvar mamurim, when could that be possible? After you fulfill the mitzvahs of the Torah. The mitzvah of the Torah, you have to have children. But here, he didn't fulfill the mitzvah. He never had a daughter. And yet, nonetheless, Moshe Rabbeinu felt this is what he must do, this was the right thing, and God agrees with him, as we're going to soon see. Okay, so, but we're going to talk about that, Bezrat Hashem. I think in the next class, we're going to go into the details of Moshe Rabbeinu's celibacy, and we're going to talk about the idea of Moshe Rabbeinu breaking the Luchot. That'll be the focus of the next class. Our class tonight is going to focus on trying to understand what happened at Matan Torah. How do we prepare for Matan Torah by doing something by Moshe Rabbeinu's own volition? Sounds very strange. And that's the opinion of Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi is not just citing an opinion or just coming up with a creative way to defend his approach. Rabbi Yossi has a Torah tradition, like all Torah traditions, that goes back to Moshe Rabbeinu at Sinai, and these Torah traditions are all true, and they're all, in theory, everything is true. They're all Torah theories. Obviously, it happened one way, but the theory of it is all true. In abstract, it's a true concept. And we have a Braisa. We have a Braisa, which precedes Rabbi Yossi, maybe by generations. And the Braisa tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu did 3 things on his own. And the first of those 3 things is exactly what Rabbi Yossi was just citing. So we need to understand this. And the Gemara itself says, okay, I don't know what that means. He added a day. Well, Moshe Rabbeinu was not in the business of disobeying Hashem. He was the most perfect, most obedient person who, when it came to Hashem. You know, the book of Joshua opens up, Vayomas Moshe, Moshe died. What is he called? Eved Hashem. The servant of God. He was so subservient to God that at a certain point it says, Shechina medaberet b'toch grono shel Moshe. God's voice, if you will, was actually reverberating in his voice box. Moshe Rabbeinu became so transparent, so entirely devoted to Hashem, and that actually represents Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Vanachnu ma, we are but what? Like ma, like manashtana, what? Like what? What are you coming to us with complaints for? You think I chose Aaron? I never chose Aaron to be the Kohen Gadol, he told Korach in the famous dispute and the rebellion that took place in the desert. He says, this is all for the words of Hashem. I don't do anything except what Hashem tells me. And now we're saying Moshe Rabbeinu did 3 things all on his own. So it has to be understood. What was Moshe thinking? How did he believe that this would be the will of Hashem? So the Gemara says, Tell me the drasha. Give me the logic. Explain this to me. And the Gemara answers. It is written, Hayom u'machar, today and tomorrow. Now, how much time will tomorrow comprise? The same as today. Are you certain? You should not be certain. You should not be certain, and I'll tell you why you shouldn't be certain. Because we have this concept from the very beginning of creation, Vayehi Erev, Vayehi Boker, which means that if we have a sanctified period of time, when does that period of time begin from? It begins from evening. Friday night is Shabbat. Matzoi Shabbat, Saturday night, is already Yom Rishon. That's already, it's still something that experiences an afterglow of Shabbat, but it is part of Sunday. So, Moshe Rabbeinu went up the mountain on the morning, even according to Rabbi Yossi, of Wednesday. According to Racham, the morning of Thursday. Because all of the aliyot were at early morning, and if you remember, we talked about it last week, how Moshe Rabbeinu understood from the behavior of Avraham Avinu, and he did it even more so than Avraham Avinu. Even before dawn, he was already on the way up. So Moshe Rabbeinu goes up very early in the morning. He has a conversation, for lack of better terminology, with the Almighty, with the Creator. He comes down to the Jewish people, and he has a message for them. What's his message? His message is, I need you to separate from family life. Hayom u'machar. Now let us say that Hayom is Wednesday, or let us say Hayom is Thursday. What time on Wednesday or Thursday was it? Now, it's not a fair question to ask what time, because I don't know what time it was. I don't know if it was what we call 8 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock in the morning, 11 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what time it was in the morning. But here's what I do know. It was in the morning. No. You wait a minute. You wait a minute now. How do I know it was in the morning? How do I know it was in the morning? Because as we learned last week, Kol Aliyot Shel Moshe Haya Bahashkama. Moshe Rabbeinu only went up Mount Sinai early in the morning. So let's say the message is coming on Wednesday. Let us say, okay? For argument's sake, we're the follower of Yossi's opinion. Comes on Wednesday. Okay? Moshe Rabbeinu comes down. He went up early, very early in the morning. Maybe he came down very early. Maybe he was back already down by 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. I don't know. So he gave the Jewish people, he said, Hayom. So how long is Hayom? Maybe he came at sunrise. How long is Hayom? Exactly. How many hours would that be? 12 hours. It's the day segment of the day. Machar. Machar is not Wednesday, but this. When does Thursday begin? Machar. Wednesday night. So machar is how many hours?
Theoretically, a split second.
No, that's ridiculous, Ami. Machar is how many hours? 24 hours. Hayom is how many hours? You see, there's a problem here.
Well, there's a machar. He doesn't say all of machar. He says machar.
It certainly says all of Machar, because the Jewish people were not told to expect Hashem's presence until the third day. Bayom HaShlishi. On the third day Hashem came. And as Moshe came at dawn, Hashem came to the Jewish people at dawn. So it was actually more than 24 hours. It actually started going into Friday night already. So according to the Chachamim, say Hayom is Hayom. Hayom is Thursday. What's left of today? Machar is tomorrow. That's a full chunk from Thursday night, whole Friday. And Bayom HaShlishi, that's when Hashem is going to appear. Everything fits. Says Rabbi Yossi, no. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hayom u'machar means that they're a set. If they're a set, how could today be 12 hours and tomorrow be 24 hours? He says the Hayom and the Machar have to match. If Hayom and Machar have to match, then when can Hayom start from? The evening. So he brought a message Wednesday morning. He said, Hayom u'machar. Hayom u'machar meaning a set. Two 24-hour periods. So there was Wednesday night into Thursday, till Thursday at nightfall. And then there was Thursday night into Friday. Now it makes sense. What happens then is that Moshe Rabbeinu added a day. He didn't really add a day. He delayed the Hayom to begin in the evening, because you said the Hayom has to be like the Machar. Understand? So that's the pshat. This is what Moshe was thinking. And actually, this makes perfect sense. Which is going to be a problem, as you see in a minute. Because if it makes perfect sense, so why did Moshe Rabbeinu didn't do anything on his own? He did what Hashem asked him, actually. We'll soon see what the Ramban says. Hosef Yehem Echad Midaita, he says. He's Hayoim Umachar. Hayoim Kimachar. Today has to be like tomorrow. So if today has to be like tomorrow, what's the question? Rashi says, Af Hayom, Tzarech Liyot, the day has to have Leilo Imo, the night with it. V'haloy Efsher. He can't have the night because it's already Wednesday morning. How could you have the night with it? Can't go back on the time machine. Spilt milk. The night is gone already. Ma lemachar leilo imo, just like tomorrow begins at night. Afayom leilo imo, today also has to have a day, and the night has to be a full 24-hour period. So that means, if it's going to be Hayom, meaning Leilo Imo, Da'idna Nafkelei, that means that now gets added in the day of Wednesday. Moshe didn't say separate tonight. He said separate immediately. And you'll have Hayom U'machar. You'll have Hayom U'machar, but today immediately separate. So since he said separate immediately, so you have Wednesday, you have Thursday already beginning Wednesday night, you have Friday already beginning Thursday night. So you have a full Thursday, a full Friday, and you end up going into, by the time you get to Shabbos morning, it actually was a full 72 hours. It actually was nearly intact 3 days. So the Gemara says, Shema Mino, today, Yoyme Labar Mehoidna. Moshe Rabbeinu is able to extrapolate and draw the conclusion from this, that's 2 days besides today. That's the opinion. And that solves the question that seemingly, if we follow the scripture, the Torah should have been given on Friday. But everybody agrees the Torah was given on Shabbos. How does Rabbi Yossi come and say Rosh Chodesh was Sunday? And the answer is very simple. Because Hashem said, Ha'idna, now, and Ha'idna will be followed by Hayom U'machar, two full days. Comes the Ramban, and the Ramban asks a gewaltige question. He says, what in heaven is going on over here? The Gemara comes along and says, if Moshe Rabbeinu would have done this on his own, and he wouldn't have, God wouldn't agree. So he said, then you would have a problem. If Moshe Rabbeinu made a drasha, if he read into the verse, that's what God said. But if Moshe Rabbeinu read into the verse, he has a system that was given to him. System of how you study Torah, of how you understand the words of God. There's a system. We talked about this last week. There's language. You know, a friend of mine called me this week, and he said to me, I have to admit you're right. I said, what are you talking about? He says, you're always railing against this leftist ideology. And I say, you just have to talk about Torah and just be nice, and that's all. And he said, I realized this week you're right. I said, that's nice. How come you realized I'm right? He said, because I realized that all the words I'm using, I mean one thing, and the people listening understand something else. Why? Because their brains have been fed a steady stream of chemotherapy to kill any ounce of Kedusha, any ounce of godliness, a steady stream of poison injected into the bloodstream of the youth for the last 30 years. And this is what they're hearing in high school. And this is what they're hearing in university on steroids. And this steady drip of poison is coming and coming and coming. So when you say moral or righteous or holy, you mean one thing. And they hear something else. They're speaking the same language. They speak a different language. So we use the same terminologies. We mean two different things. To me, when I say, I talk about holy, I mean that which is designated unto Hashem. From the left-wing ideology, holy means that which is human rights, and beautiful, and nice. When they talk about morality, I'm talking about an absolute concept. when they talk about morality, they talk about a relative concept. There's relativism, etc., etc., etc. So we have to understand language. If we don't clarify the language, we're not going to be communicating at all. There's a fascinating study I read, and I have no idea why I remember this, but it's a fascinating study I read this a long, long time ago. There was a study that was done on Canadian soldiers meeting British women during the Second World War and the tremendous strife that those marriages were having. It was a very rocky dating process. And they couldn't figure out why this was. Why were the American and Canadian soldiers having a hard time with the English girls? They couldn't. It was like they were on different pages all the time. Anyway, so this sociologist wrote a book about it. And his thesis is that the girls in Great Britain were used to one, shall we call it, system of dating, or one system of interplay and interchange, and the American and Canadian would be on a different page because he's coming from a different country. And I'm not suggesting the Americans and Canadians are necessarily on the same page either. I'm not so sure they are. So, for example, in the Western world, could be in England, when the guy would kiss the girl, that would mean in England that he's ready to propose to her. And in America, it just meant, let's have fun, for example. So she reacted because she thought he said this, but he never said that. She said, what do you mean? You just kissed me. And she's like, so what? I kiss a cat too. Big deal. Doesn't mean anything. And then they were on two different pages. They were not understanding it. Even the body language was different. So when we use terms, as I discussed at length in last week's class, we use language. You both speak English, but we're speaking English of a different dialect, English of a different culture, English of a different civilization even. We're not speaking the same English. We mean different things. Right? Talked about last week, like in the South Africans say shame. It doesn't mean shame in Canada. It's a different, they have their own language. And cool doesn't mean the same thing it means now, it meant once upon a time. These are languages ever changing. That's the nature of language. Language is a dynamic thing. It's always experiencing evolution. So when we want to understand God's language, what we have to acclimate ourselves is get used to speaking God's language, not our language. And the language of God, first and foremost, is that you're created in my image, not you create me in your image. Which means that we do not say, lecture to God, tell him what is nice and what is not nice, what is moral and what is immoral, what is sweet and what is bitter. Instead, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, since you created us in your image, please tell us what is right and what is not right. And it is quite possible, in fact, quite probable, that at every time in history, there will be different nuances which will be at loggerheads with our attitudes. Because civilization will reject certain ideas and ideals and ethos, and those will be Torah ideals and ethos. And every civilization, every time, during all the periods, different paradigm shifts throughout the course of human history, we have always been at odds with Torah. Always been at odds with the Torah. So it was always strange. It's just that the thing that was typical at one point became atypical at a different point. That's just the way it is. Like in today's day and age, it's not even funny for me to have a beard anymore. Now it's like regular. All the people are starting to grow beards all of a sudden. Once upon a time, the President of the United States had a beard. That was once, the Prime Minister of Canada had a beard once upon a time. Once upon a time, that was considered the norm. Then it becomes the non-norm. I don't care what's the norm and the non-norm. For me, this is my Torah norm. It doesn't make a difference to me what people are doing. If they call me a weirdo or a hipster, I'm a yid, I'm a chassid, I don't care. So this is the idea. We have to understand God's language. Moshe Rabbeinu was taught how to speak God's language. The Chachamim, the sages, knew how to understand God's language. They knew what he said and what he meant. They knew it because they knew his language. It's not just the words. You have to know the language. Modern Hebrew is not a good way to read the Chumash. Because the Chumash and modern Hebrew are not the same language and not the same syntax. This is called, for example, Shlosha Shemidish Shatorah Dereshes Behem. There are 13 principles which are used in order to be able to understand God's language. God's language is never easy to understand. It is always cumbersome and difficult because it's a divine language that has to be relevant at all times and all places. And every time and place has its own narrow borders and strictures. So God's language is always going to be difficult. You have to study Torah. You cannot peruse it. You cannot read it. It was never easy to understand the Torah. So, Ramban says, if this is true, Moshe Rabbeinu understood God's language. He understood that Hayom Umachar means Hayom Kimachar. Well, if he understood God's language, what are you telling me a story that Moshe Rabbeinu actually did something on his own? He didn't do anything on his own. He simply understood God's language. For example, and Ramban doesn't say this, but for example, there was once a time when we didn't know if a Moabite woman could marry a Jew. We knew the Torah says, Moavi la yovi Moaviva Ammoni bekalasham, Ammoni and Moavi. An Ammoni, an Ammonite, and a Moabite cannot join the Jewish people, cannot marry into the Jewish people, even if they convert. And there we have David HaMelech. And there we have Rus HaMoviah, who was one of the greatest, most extraordinary, righteous people in the entire apocrypha of the Jewish people. The archetypal paradigm of a righteous convert, at least a feminine convert. We don't really have a contradiction. Why? Because the Sanhedrin, in the time when Rus came to Eretz Yisrael, just at that time, the Sanhedrin just at that time was having this discussion. And they knew how to speak God's language. And it had not been relevant for whatever reason. Hashem made it relevant as soon as Rus came. That's when it became relevant. Which tells us two things. Number one, Rus had unbelievable Mesiras Nefesh. She knew that she might never be accepted. And yet, she said, your God is my God, your people are my people, your land is my land. I don't care. I don't care if I'll never be accepted. She had no guarantee that she would find a husband. She had no guarantee that she would have children. No guarantee she would be able to build life. She was a vivacious, beautiful 40-year-old woman. A whole life in front of her. So Rus comes to Israel not knowing. And Boaz, who just gets it from Shiva, goes to the Sanhedrin because there's a very important landmark decision with the Sanhedrin is going to have a discussion on it and come a final ruling. And the final ruling is Moavi velo Moavit, Ammoni velo Ammonit, an Ammonite. The male Ammonite cannot join. The female can join. The male Moavi cannot marry into the Jewish people, but the female can marry in. What do you think? The Sanhedrin came along and they decided for God? They changed the Torah? No, they understood how to read the Torah. And this is not for ordinary people to do. This is not for every bozo. It's like, there's a radiologist who went to school for 6 years to learn how to read an x-ray. And he knows how to read. I can read it too. Well, not a good idea. You should leave that to the radiologist to read it. Let him read the reports. Why? Because he learned how to read it. You have to know how to read the data. The Sanhedrin was the one that Hashem gave the power and the ability. And we believe the Siyata, the Shemaya, the help from on high, they should know how to read and understand the Torah. Not they should be able to twist Chas V'Shalom or turn the Torah. They should know how to understand what Hashem really meant. Moavi v'lo Moavit is not a deviation, Chas V'Shalom. Moavi v'lo Moavit is the true understanding of Torah. And for whatever reason, Hashem doesn't want it to come until the moment Rus comes. Boom! That's when they come to this clarity. That's when this discussion is had. That's when they have full understanding of what Hashem meant. So what are we going to say now? That the Sanhedrin did things on their own and God agreed to it? V'horayah, that he chose David HaMelech as king. David HaMelech would only be Jewish. Must be. Nobody ever says that. So the Ramban says, I don't understand this Gemara. You're telling me a story that Moshe Rabbeinu did three things by himself. And a moment later, the Gemara says, "My Kodarish, how did Moshe Rabbeinu understand the Torah?" And the Gemara responds, "What do you mean? Hayom u'machar, hayom kimachar." So Moshe Rabbeinu understood the words of the Torah like that. Says Ramban, if that's the drasha, and Hashem is maskim, that's not Moshe Rabbeinu's own thing. That is what God said. Only Moshe Rabbeinu understood what God said. The problem is that's not what the Gemara just said. The Gemara said, "Shleish advarim," three things that Moshe did. So, you understand the question of the Ramban? It's a very, very powerful question. So the Ramban says like this, Elohu vadai, the truth is, my friends, like this, Imratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if this is what God would have wanted to be said clearly, Hava Oymer Loi, he would have said, Hayu Nechoinim Leyom HaRevi'i, be ready for the fourth day. Because it'd be Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Shabbos is the fourth day. So, Elavadai, what did the Torah say? What did Hashem say? Elavadai l'shlishi Amar, he said the third day. But, explains Rabbeinu Moshe ben Nachman, Goli ha'yulafon of Daita Shel Moshe. God, of course, knows the future. And God knew what Moshe Rabbeinu was going to be able, was going to start thinking here. Therefore, when he said the third day, Chozar afterwards, after he said the third day, he added two words. Why did he have to say Hayom Umachar? If he said that they separate from your families, and on the third day I'm giving the Torah, why do you add the words Hayom Umachar? What's Hayom Umachar? You said the third day. Obviously, Hayom Umachar gets you to the third day. Kidei Shehei Biritzono Shel Moshe Rabbeinu Li'itolos Mimedrasho. So that Hashem opened up the possibility for Moshe Rabbeinu to be able to expound on this verse. And it would be, Moshe Rabbeinu will do this, it would not be a violation of the words that God spoke. In other words, God left the language open to interpretation for Moshe Rabbeinu. He left it to Moshe Rabbeinu. He left, in a sense, the decision to Moshe Rabbeinu. He left the decision. He said, here's what I'm going to say. Bayayim HaShlishi. Yeinu Chayinim L'yayim HaShlishi. Ready for the third day. And then he said, Hayayim U'machar. And he allowed Moshe Rabbeinu to extrapolate and to understand and to, so to speak, ultimately force the hand of God. How do we know? Because God actually didn't come until Shabbos. Now, this is not dissimilar from the concept of Rosh Chodesh, which we talked about in last week's class. That if the Beis Din decrees, Mekudesh Hayom Mekudesh, today is Chodesh, today is the beginning of a new month. If that's Tishrei, that day becomes the day Hashem wants certain offerings. It's the day you have to blow the shofar. That's the day that 10 days later, that 10th day, not 11th day, not the 9th day, the 10th day from that day is the day when you have to fast. And if you eat Chas V'Shalom, you chayev karas. And 15 days in the evening, you have to be eating in a sukkah. And then on the morning, you have to be taking a lulav and an esrog. So actually, who decides what God wants? In a radical concept over here, we, the sages. That's what we talked about last week. Mikadesh Yisrael v'hazmanim. Hashem sanctifies the Jewish people and ultimately then sanctifies time. So in other words, it works out like this according to the Ramban. Really, Hashem said to Moshe the third day. But he put in the words Hayom U'machar. And he allowed Moshe Rabbeinu the possibility of being able to interpret, so when Moshe Rabbeinu would interpret and understand it a certain way, nothing would go wrong. Now, the question, of course, is why we got to do this. What is the point? So, on a level of mysticism and chassidus, it works out very beautifully because the whole idea that Hashem wants our participation, the whole idea Hashem wants the avodas hamata, He wants from down below, that Hashem brings the heavens down to the mountain, and Moshe Rabbeinu comes up, He represents humanity, He represents terrestrial life, He represents the ultimate elevation of the transformation and sublimation of the physical material reality. And that's what Hashem wants. As it says, L'maisa yodai tichsef, Hashem yearns for your activities. And it says, the malachim come to listen to the Torah study. And we have this idea of Torah lo b'shamayim, the Torah's not in the heavens. And where did this idea begin from? From the very preparation for the giving of the Torah. Rabbi Elazar Moshe Horowitz, is a famous sage of the last generation. He wrote glosses on the Gemara, and he suggests something very, very interesting. He said, on the technical reason, the technical level, the reason of 3 days, he says, really, ritual impurity is not 3 days. The impurity that's generated through intimacy or through semen is 1 day. It's a day. So what's up with 3 days? So he says, the problem is like this, that something which has the potential of life, when it loses that potential, it has an emptiness, a vacancy, which is known as tumah. Exactly. So the holier you are, the more the remains afterwards are empty and vacant. For example, in the abandoned buildings, crime sprouts up. Prostitution, drugs. That's what happens when you create a vacancy in the middle of an urban area. You go into the... There's large open areas. Most of Canada is not settled. How come it's not full of prostitution? How come it's not full of... Because this is the middle of an urban area where there's people living. And then people are emptied all of a sudden. There's a vacancy created. And the vacancy is always a dangerous place. That's why Hashem told the Jewish people that I'm not going to allow you to conquer the land of Israel overnight. Because then the animals will take over. There'll be a vacancy created. You can't have vacancies. Vacancies, emptiness is not a good thing. This is, by the way, the primary difference in Eastern spirituality and Torah spirituality. Eastern spirituality is about emptying yourself of any kind of thought. The more you can be empty, to be in oblivion, to be in emptiness. Torah's spirituality is to be full and saturated with godliness. So full of godliness that you aren't anymore, but not because you're in emptiness. It's not about emptying your head. The meditation is meditating on Torah concepts that they become so vivid, so powerful, so profound that they take you over altogether. Whereas in the Eastern meditation, you use the various drubbings, other things that they do, mantras, to empty your head of any kind of thoughts. Very different. Really, looks the same on the surface. Profoundly speaking, they're as far apart as East and West. Now, going back to our issue over here, the nature of from a Torah perspective, is the holiest thing in the world is life. Holiest thing. That's why to save a life, we can violate Shabbos and Yom Kippur, and do all kinds of things. And even the mitzvahs that we're supposed to give our lives for, that itself is a gezerah takatuv. It's not even a logical thing, because in other halachas, Shabbat and Avodah Zarah are side by side. So why here you give your life and that? It's a thing that's a gezerah sakas of the scripture decrees certain things we have to be ready to sacrifice life. Okay. So now, we have this principle then, this idea that life is the holiest thing. And therefore, Torah says, not only your life is holy, but even the potential of life is holy. So for example, when a woman menstruates, that's the loss of potential life that brings with it ritual impurity. When a man passes semen, the seminal material, sperm, is able to create life. So sperm also brings about ritual impurity. Now here it gets really interesting. For how long is it called sperm? Sperm is something that can create a pregnancy. And the answer is today with freezers for a very long time. But without a freezer, or without special conditions, in a normal environment, it does not have a very long shelf life. So in fact, the sperm can live a maximum of 72 hours. Maximum. Afterwards, it's just dead body fluid. It's meaningless. Can't do anything. And therefore, it's possible that cohabitation should happen, and ovulation takes place 2 days later, and nonetheless, it's still a pregnancy. Why? Because there's still some live sperm there. So when the woman ovulates, when the ovaries release the eggs, boom, they crash into the sperm, boom, and as science has now discovered, there's a flash of light, which is pretty amazing. It's recently documented. There's a flash of light, and a pregnancy is achieved. Life begins. The beginning, the process of developing life begins, and a neshama is selected, and etc. So what happens if following intimacy, if seminal material will pass from a woman's body after intimacy? The halacha is that on the third day it still causes ritual impurity. And this is a practical halacha. Well, it's not practical in today's day and age because we don't have ritual purity and impurity. But people eating material from the Beis HaMikdash, offerings, or people eating truma, this is an actual reality. So if the men and women would separate and they would go to the mikveh, which they did on Thursday, and then the next day a woman would have a discharge from the intimacy that happened the night before, what would happen? She'll become ritually impure. And the women are not as important, but more important than the men for receiving the Torah. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu reasoned, you need to have 3 days. By virtue of Torah law itself, if we're not going to have 3 days, then we will not have any real purity. We have to make sure that but if anything comes out, it's going to be after 3 days. They have separated for a full 3 days before.
And what if her cycle ends up kind of right?
No, it's not about cycle. This is about cohabitation, about intimacy. It's not about cycle. That's separate. The tomb of the cycle is not an issue. The period is not an issue here. The issue here is what we call Zera. So Rabbi Elazar Moshe says a gewaldig thing. He says Hashem knew that was not going to happen. Hashem knew it's not going to happen. But Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know. So Moshe Rabbeinu, he did what he knew, the way he saw. Hashem knew what Hashem knew, but Moshe Rabbeinu was looking at it from a halachic perspective. Let me give you a beautiful story that will illustrate this. So there was this woman whose husband ran away. And she was what's called an aguna. She's stuck. She can't go on with life. She can't get married. So she went to various sages and rabbis at the time, and nobody could find her leniency because we didn't find the body. Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Berditcher writes a letter to his friend, the Alter Rebbe. And he says to the Alter Rebbe, I know that he's dead. Tzadikim can know things. He says, I know he's dead. Let's permit her to get married. She's a widow. The Alter Rebbe writes him back, I also know he's dead. But the halacha cannot be ruled by virtue of Ruach HaKodesh. The halacha has to be ruled by evidence. Ein lo dayan elama she'einav ro'ot. The judge has to judge upon evidence. There's no evidence here. He says, did you know with Ruach HaKodesh? That doesn't work here. That doesn't help. We need factual halachic documentation. And unfortunately, tragically, there was no factual halachic documentation. We got a problem. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu's logic is perfect logic. He's doing exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu should do. He's taking every possible precaution. And by the way, Rabbi Elazar Moshe explains the same thing about Moshe Rabbeinu separating, which we'll talk about. But it's the same idea. He said, why did Moshe Rabbeinu separate? Because he made a Kal V'chomer. If the Jewish people are going to have a revelation from God from one moment, and they had to prepare 3 days, and I'm going to get a revelation, but I never know when it comes, so therefore I have to always be ready. But actually, Hashem never told Moshe to separate. Why? Because Hashem would never have done that to Moshe. But that, Moshe had to do his part. Moshe said, I have to always be ready. You understand? And the same thing is true with the breaking of the Luchot. Hashem knew that they would do tshuva. The point is, Moshe Rabbeinu is a very, very fundamental thing. The Pnei Yeshua asks a very, very powerful question. He said, one second, you just told me that we know that it was given on Shabbos. Because it says, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat. According to what the Ramban just explained, and this is the Pshat in the Gemara, the Torah actually could have been given when? Yeah, so what would it say then about Zachor et Yom HaShabbat? Zachar, just like Zachar says, remember this day when Adam Mitzrayim says the Pnei Yeshua. One second, Zachar. How could it have been on Friday? It has to say Zachar. It had to be that day. So this is the question that he asks. So he says, no. He says, obviously, according to Rabbi Yosi, B'tchilo ha'yibadas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, initially the plan was to give the Torah on Erev Shabbos. Because it was on Wednesday, and Hashem said, Ayimu Machar, and therefore, Liyam HaShlishi. So he said, what about Zachar? Says the Bnei Yeshua, what does it say? It says, Zachar v'shamar b'dibur echad nemru. Hashem said Zachar and Hashem said Shamar. And he said the same two words at the same time. And what does that mean? We don't know what that means, Rashi says. It's not possible for us to... We don't know. How could you say Zachar and say Shamar? Either you said Zachar or you said Shamar. No, he said Zachar v'shamar b'dibur echad nemru. So the first time we have the Aseres HaDibur, what does it say? In Parshas Yisro, in Book of Exodus? Zachar Siyam HaShabbos. And when there's a restatement later on in the book of Deuteronomy in Parshas V'Eschanan, what does it say? Shomer Siyam HaShabbos. Famous Bible critics say, you see, even the Ten Commandments are written by different people 2 times. Say, Chacham, what a genius you are. They couldn't bother comparing notes. They couldn't get it right. So what's the pshat? The pshat is, Shomer V'Zachar, but Yibarecha Nemru. So the Pnei Yeshua says, no problem. In fact, the Pnei Yeshua even suggests that it was going to say Shomer, and because there was a change, that's why it became Zachar. And that's why the first time it says Zachar, in when the Torah was being given on Shabbos. So now it's starting to make sense. Now we understand the Yeshita of Rabbi Yosi. Going back to the Gemara, Uminolon, the Hiskim HaKadosh Baruch HaYodai, and how, pray tell, do we know that God agreed? Have you got agreed? Say, Moshe did it on his own and God agreed. So the Gemara says, how do I know? Elementary, man, Watson. How do I know? When did the Shekhinah come? Shabbos morning. Leshaya Shekhinah at Safra de Shabbat. Because Shekhinah didn't come until Shabbos morning. Isn't that obvious then? If the Shekhinah was going to come on Friday, the Shekhinah should have come on Friday. When did the Shekhinah come? On Shabbos. So clearly, you see, Moshe Rabbeinu said, separate. And he added a day. And clearly, God agreed, v'haraya, that the Shekhinah doesn't show up until that day. So now we understand what the meaning of Moshe Rabbeinu deciding this, so to speak, on his own. We have vivid proof that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was hiskim that Almighty God agrees al yodai. Elsewhere it's brought down, Rashi says, that this notion of being, of Moshe Rabbeinu, being able to say something different to what Hashem says, Rashi says this is because Moshe Rabbeinu had the Shekhinah with him. No prophet afterwards could ever do this. Only Moshe Rabbeinu. As it says about Moshe b'chol beis yinemanu, only about Moshe Rabbeinu is it possible to entertain this notion that may pi amar and atzmai v'akadosh baruch hu hiskim al yodai. Please, excuse me. Nowhere else besides these 3 places does Moshe Rabbeinu do that. And no other prophet ever had the right to do something like that. So what the prophets always did is exactly what they were told. And this is one of the sources that burnish the credentials of Moshe Rabbeinu as being the greatest prophet of all time. As the Rambam says, that Moshe Rabbeinu Rabban Shel Kol HaNeviim, he is the father, the teacher, the master, the elder the senior of all prophets of all time, and even Mashiach, who will be a great prophet, will be second in prophecy to Moshe Rabbeinu. For there will never, it says, V'likom Novi Oid B'Yisrael K'Moshe. Never again will there be a prophet on the level of Moshe. Mashiach will be a greater teacher. Mashiach will be a greater king than David HaMelech. He'll be a greater teacher than Moshe Rabbeinu. He'll have wonderful, incredible qualities. But one thing that he will not surpass Moshe Rabbeinu will be with regard to prophecy. And this is a prime example of that idea that Moshe Rabbeinu alone could say something, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hiskim al yodeh. And one could even suggest that HaKadosh Baruch Hu intends it to be that way. He intends it. He intends it to be this way, as the Alter Rebbe explains in Likutei Torah, that a gezeirah, the rabbanan, the rabbinic decrees, and not something the rabbis decided to do. Really, this was always destined to be so. Netilat Yadayim was destined to be a mitzvah. Hashem wanted it to be a mitzvah, but Hashem didn't want to tell us. He wanted the sages to do this on their own. And that's the idea of Chavivin Olai Divrei Sefer. Hashem says, I cherish the words of the sages even more so than my own Torah, than my own instructions that I gave you. Hashem wanted it to be a festival called Chanukah. He wanted it to be a festival called Purim. He ensured that the sages would have this intuition, would come up with these with these concepts. Now Hashem is, this was always the intention. It's not something other than what God wants. But the idea of Diru B'Tachtonim, the idea of the transformation, of the lower reality, of the lower realms, happens specifically when HaKadosh Baruch Hu ordains it, that parts of the Torah come through the expression or the yearning from below. To be continued.